Let's bow before the Lord in prayer today. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings you've given us. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to get together with God's people, Father, and to worship you this morning. Father, we've done that. We've worshiped you through our music and singing. Father, we've worshiped you through times of scripture reading and times of prayer. Father, we've worshiped you through our giving. But Lord, we come now to worship you through studying your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to listen in an attitude of worship. Father, that we would understand what your word says. But Father, I pray that we wouldn't just worship you by listening. But Father, I pray that when we hear from you in your word, that we would be doers of your word. Father, that we wouldn't just be hearers. Lord, that we would put into practice what we learned from your word today. And Father, I pray that we would worship you by our response to your word this day. And so, Father, we trust this time into your hands. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Has there ever been anything you really wanted to do? I mean, this was something you just said, man, I am going to do this. And I'm going to do it soon. And then time goes by and life happens and difficulties come. And so it just doesn't happen. I'm kind of experiencing that right now because when I was about 8 years old, I decided I wanted to travel to every state in the United States. A few years later, when I was called to preach at a very young age, at the age of 10, and I began preaching in Southern Colorado, where I grew up, when I was 12 years old, and I began to think about my goal and said, you know, what I really want to do is I want to go to every state in the United States, and I want to either preach God's word or share the gospel one-on-one with someone, or at least leave a track in every state in the United States during my lifetime. As I continued to grow through my teenage years, I decided, okay, here, this makes sense. This is a goal that I won't forget. By the time I turn 49, I want to have visited the 48 lower states. So 48 and 48, that's what I figured. And I want to get done before my 48th year was over. And then what I want to do over the next 2 years before I turn 51, I want to add Alaska. And the last one would be Hawaii, because that's one I don't care about as much as the others. I like cold weather, not beach weather, all right? And so I said, that's what I want to do. Well, guess what? I worked real hard at it, and I actually made the 48 before I turned 49. Barely. I hit Montana in December, and I turned 49 in January, but I made it. And then I said, okay, now it's Alaska and Hawaii. And I really worked at it, but you know, life happens. And I didn't get it done. But today, I am now at 49, though it was 3 years late. All right. And so there are things in life that we think we want to do, but life happens and gets in the way. Have you ever wanted to do something for God? Or maybe, more importantly, you knew that God was leading you to do something for Him. And you had every intention of doing that. There's no question in your mind that that is something that is important. And you know it needs to be done. But life happens. And you put it off until the next time the Lord convicts you of that. And then you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. But then life happens. And it just never seems to get done. One of our students has been praying and witnessing to his dad. Very recently, he had a very moving week of God convicting him that his dad needs to make a decision soon. And so he poured out his heart to his dad, begging him to turn from his sin and trust Christ. There have been many times over the last 5 years that his dad has been very close to making that decision, but then life got in the way. His dad was moved by his son's passion. And then he told him, son, I appreciate your concern for me. Be patient with me. I know I need to trust Jesus, and one day I hope to. I'm working on that, but I'm not ready today. Maybe you're here in the room, or maybe you're listening online and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but you've heard the gospel. You understand that there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. You know that it is simply the grace of God, as Pastor talked about earlier today, that we need to turn from our sin and trust Jesus, who died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, who was buried and who rose again, and today offers forgiveness of sin and a real relationship with God and eternity with Him, as we talked about in Sunday school, if you will trust Jesus as your Savior. Maybe that's where you're at, and you know you need to trust Him, but you're going to do it someday. Maybe you're here and you're listening in this room, or you're watching online, and you know Jesus is your Savior, and God has put somebody on your heart that you need to share the gospel with. And you keep intending to do it, but life keeps getting in the way. Maybe there's a ministry that this church is involved in that God has been moving on your heart, that, man, you need to get involved in that activity. You need to serve this me and through this church in this way, and you intend to do it, but life is just too busy. Maybe pastor has asked you would you consider helping out in this way? And that's something that you know you should do, but you just keep putting it off. Maybe there's a brother or sister in this congregation that God has been putting it on your heart that you need to give them a word of encouragement or help them in some way. And you intend to do it, but you just haven't done it. Listen, I believe this morning with all my heart that God sent me from Vermont to this place today to tell you, do it now. Open your Bible with me to John in chapter 9. I am currently serving with another staff member and a student in an intentional interim at a church in New York. And we are helping them rebuild and re-strengthen some things. And we are currently preaching through the book of John. So today, while I was away, one of our pastoral team picked up where I left off last week and continued in John. And we've been making our way through John. And a few months ago, we were coming through John, and we came to chapter 9. And chapter 9 of John is an interesting chapter. There are several unique and interesting things that take place in this chapter. And I begin studying and preparing for it, and I preached the entire chapter. And then there was one particular verse that grabbed my attention in a unique way, and I want to share that with you today. It's a verse I'd read many times. I had preached this passage, this chapter many times, but it grabbed my attention in a fresh way. Let me give you the context of the chapter. You notice in the first verse it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who is blind from birth." And you say, well, what's unique about that? Jesus healed blind people all the time. You know, we see several people that Jesus healed, like Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. And we learned that there was actually another person with Bartimaeus. He healed two blind men at the same time one time. Jesus was healing people all the time during his 3.5 years, and there were other blind men. So what was unique about this? Well, we're not going to take time to read the whole chapter, but I want to tell you the story of the chapter to help us set the context of what's going on. Jesus and the disciples are coming into town. They are making their way down to Jerusalem. And when we get to chapter 13, from chapter 13 through chapter 18 is a 24-hour period. The first 12 chapters of John is just picking highlights. And this event takes place as Jesus is going down to Jerusalem from way up north in the Galilee for the last time. And they're coming to a specific place. And as they're coming, they look over and they see this blind man there. And they knew him. They had seen him many times before. Everybody in town knew this guy. And they knew that the uniqueness of his situation is that he wasn't just blind. It wasn't from an accident. It wasn't from a sickness or a disease. But this man was born blind. And they see him there. And something immediately captures their attention. Jesus looks on him with compassion. But the disciples looked on him as an opportunity for theological debate. And so they began debating among themselves. See, they had a skewed view of theology. And by the way, it's not hard to find their view at this moment today, especially if you watch television. It is this idea that if you trust Jesus, trust God, you obey God, and you are following God, nothing bad will happen to you. Some people call it name it and claim it. I call it blab it and grab it. This is their theology. So their theology is, if something bad happens to you, it's because you've sinned. Now listen, all sickness is ultimately the result of sin. Adam and Eve sinned. Because the world fell, and the Bible tells us that even creation itself groans for the day of restoration. There's no doubt that that's the case. But the Bible is absolutely clear that all sickness does not come because of your personal sin. Sometimes it does. Sometimes we have troubles in life because of the choices we made. Sometimes we have troubles in life because other people put it on us in some way. And sometimes it happens just because we're living in a fallen world. But in their mind, this had to be the sin. But here's what they couldn't figure out. If Bartimaeus was blind, it was probably because he sinned somewhere and then he became blind as God's punishment. But this guy was born blind. And so they begin this discussion and they take it to Jesus because they can't settle it. Okay, Jesus, we're confused here. We know that he's blind because of sin. But can you sin in your mother's womb? Is that possible? Is he blind because of his sin? Or did you punish him because of his parents' sin? Which is it? And Jesus, notice what Jesus does. He blows their mind. Look at verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The first unique thing in this chapter is Jesus corrects the false theology of his disciples. He says, listen, this man didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. God allowed this to happen to him so that God would be glorified. Listen, sometimes our troubles, sometimes our problems, are God allows them to come into our lives so that he can be glorified in them. Sometimes it's so he can be glorified by carrying us away from it and taking us out of that situation. Sometimes it's by stopping the storm, removing the problem. Sometimes it's by carrying us through the problem. And sometimes, as he told the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not taking it away. I'm going to be glorified in your weakness. See, we need to understand that life is not so cut and dry. Life is hard. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, he'll be glorified in whatever you face. Whatever comes your way, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he will use for his glory and for your good. Romans 8:28, right? He causes all things to work together for good. And so Jesus corrects their theology. Well, Jesus don't leave it there. Remember, they looked at him as a theological debate. Jesus looked at it as an opportunity. So Jesus actually heals the guy. But here's the second unusual thing. The way Jesus healed him is weird. I mean, when I was a kid and somebody said, spit in your eye, I was ready. Try it. You know? I mean, spit in your eye doesn't sound too good. But look what Jesus does. He actually takes some dirt and he spits on it and he rubs it and makes some clay and puts it in the guy's eyes. And then he says, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go wash your eyes out. So the guy goes over and he's like, well, I don't know what this was about. You know, starts washing his eyes out. And when he opens them, he can see. Now think about this. He had never seen a person. He had never seen the sunrise. He had never seen a tree. He'd never seen grace. He'd never seen anything. And all of a sudden, he could see. Very unique way. People debate about it and talk about it and say, well, why did Jesus do it that way? I don't know. And anybody who tells you they do, they're making it up because the Bible don't tell us why. But I do want you to note something. Jesus healed blind men in different ways. And he healed other people in different ways. Sometimes Jesus healed when he wasn't even present. He spoke it. And the person was miles away. And sometimes Jesus just spoke it and they were healed. Hey, take up your bed and walk. Sometimes he touched them. Now, one woman just touched the hem of his garment. And one of the things I think that is here is we need to understand is Jesus doesn't have to do it our way. He doesn't do it in the same way every time. Because our faith is not in the spittle and the clay and the pool of Siloam. Our faith is in God. So there's a second unique here. The third unique thing here is what happens to the guy. Everybody's looking at him and saying, hey, wait, isn't that the guy born blind? And people say, well, it can't be. He looks like him. He's somebody like him. And the blind man stands up and says, nope, it's me. It's me. And they said, this can't be right. How did this happen? So he says, I don't know. This guy named Jesus comes up to me and he spits in the dirt and makes some clay, puts it in my eyes, tells me to go wash. I do, and now I can see. Pretty amazing. Come on. We're going to the Pharisees. You got to tell this story to them. We got to check this thing out. So they take him to the Pharisees and they tell him the story. And they said, listen, who is this guy? And he said, Jesus. Oh, no. Don't give glory to the Father. Don't talk about this Jesus guy. I mean, look, he can't be right. This is the Sabbath, and he made clay on the Sabbath. What? I mean, no righteous man would do that. Just give glory to God. And he said, listen, you know, I don't know about all that stuff. What I know is once I was blind, now I see. And it was because of the activity of Jesus. They said, well, this can't be the right guy. Somebody go get his parents. And they bring parents out and they say, hey, is this your son? Yeah. Was he born blind? Yeah. Well, how does he see now? Well, no, ask him. He's of age. Ask him. Now, John tells us in the chapter that the reason the parents didn't want to get involved is because the Pharisees had already said, anybody who says Jesus is the Messiah, we're kicking you out of the synagogue. What a strange thing for a parent to say, he's on his own. So they asked the man again. He said, why do you keep asking me this? Do you want to follow him? And they said, no. Listen, he must be a sinner. He did this on the Sabbath. And he said, look, he's not a sinner. We know in all of human history, we have never heard of somebody born blind getting their sight back. Now, people that have an injury or people that have a disease, sometimes they seem to heal and they get their blindness back. But never in all of human history have we heard of something like this. It's amazing to me that somebody who would do this has to be from God. We all know that. And you don't know him and you don't believe in him and you're supposed to be our religious leaders. Folks, listen. You follow religious leaders like your pastor because he follows God. Even the apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Sometimes religious leaders begin in their own pride to develop their own concepts that are apart from the word of God. And this man recognized it. Well, they kick him out of the synagogue. Jesus hears that he was kicked out of the synagogue. And he goes and finds him. And he says, do you believe in the Messiah, the Christ? And notice the blind man. He still was uncertain at this moment. And he looked at him. He says, you tell me who he is and I'll believe. Because he knew this guy was from God. And Jesus said, I am he. And when he does, the man falls down. My Lord and my God. A life was transformed in the midst of numerous youth. It's an amazing chapter of the gospel. But I want us to focus just for a few minutes today on a single verse. Look at verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus came by and he saw the blind man. The disciples enter a theological discussion, but Jesus recognized he needs help and I can help him. Jesus had to make a decision. Am I going to do it now? Am I going to do it now? It's a struggle that you and I have with many things in life. And many things, quite frankly, it's not all that crucial. But there are some things in life that are very crucial that we do it now. And whenever we read something in the Word of God, whenever we're sitting in Bible study or Sunday school and the teacher is teaching and God's Spirit prompts our heart, I'm talking to you from that. You need to do something about this verse. Whenever you're in a worship service and God's Spirit takes the Word of God and He applies it to your heart and He helps you understand there is something you must do, then you in that moment must make a decision. Am I going to do it now? Am I not going to do it at all, or am I going to procrastinate and put it off? And I want you to understand today that we're going to look at the details of verse 4 for just a minute, because Jesus is not only our Savior, He's our example. And what Jesus says in this verse, if you are truly a Christ follower, you are to live your life like your Lord, and therefore as your example, you and I need to begin to apply these same three principles. I told you I came here from Vermont knowing that God had put it on my heart to come and to preach to you this morning to say, do it now. I didn't even know you other than the Williams, but I knew that God had put it on my heart to do that. And for me to do anything else would be wrong. And today I'm here to tell you, whatever God is speaking to you, you need to do it now. And there are three reasons you need to do it, and we see it in this verse. Again, notice what he says, the very first part of the verse, I must work the works of him who sent me. I must do it. Listen, do it now, because here's number one, obedience demands it. Let me say it again. Do it now, because obedience demands it. Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me. Jesus made it very clear back in John chapter 5, when he said, I don't do anything of my own initiative. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And here Jesus is saying, I must deal with this blind man right now, despite it being the Sabbath, despite the theological debate, which is fun to enter. I must deal with this blind man now, because him who sent me, the Father sent me, and he has told me to do it, and so I must do it. Not I may do it, I must do it. Obedience demands it. We talked about obedience in Sunday school class this morning. I've been working on obedience for a long time. I was sharing a breakfast this morning with our wonderful host that I had no problem obeying my dad. My dad he meant what he said, and he didn't mince words. And I learned by watching what happened to my older brothers when they disobeyed my dad, and I learned not to disobey my dad by watching them. My dad was a very loving man. It's kind of like Daddy's Hands, that song. I don't know if you've ever heard it. His hands were hard as steel, but they also were soft as velvet when he needed them. And my dad could tell me to do something, and I just did it. If I delayed, he'd just give me that look. And then I did it. I remember one occasion where I started moving, but I was moving slow. And Dad went like this with his belt. He didn't actually unbuckle it. He just put his hand on it. And as soon as he put his hand on it, I went, boom, man, I was moving. I didn't have problems obeying my dad, but I had problems obeying my mom. Now, I didn't think I did, because I always intended to do what mom said, just not necessarily right when she said it. I was, Saturday afternoons, I watched wrestling on television. I don't know if you've ever done that, but it wasn't this junk they put on television today. It was when wrestling was real. Right. But I thought it was real. In fact, when I joined wrestling in junior high, I tried all those moves. My coach was always mad at me. He said, "You can't do that. You'll hurt somebody." And I said, "Isn't that the point?" No. Anyway. But I was watching Saturday afternoon wrestling. And back then, some of you older people may know these names. None of you young people do. People don't even use names now. They have titles. But anyway, Terry and Dory Funk, they were tag team. They were brothers, and they were tag team wrestlers. And I liked watching them. And they were in the middle of a match watching these other two. And Mom was back in the kitchen. She called out and said, "Mark, I need you to take out the trash." I said, "Okay, Mom." I kept watching. I was going to do it because Mom said to when this is over. A little while later, she said, "Mark, did you hear me? Go get the trash. Take it out." "Yes, Mom." "Yeah, get him." The third time, she just came into the living room and walked up to the television and turned it off and turned around and said, "Mark, I said, go get the trash." I said, "Mom, get out of the way. It's almost over." "Mark, I said, go get the trash." And I said, "I'm going to as soon as the match is over." She said, "No, Mark, that's not obedience." I'll never forget. She said, "Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, and with the right attitude. Anything less is not obedience." We tend to think it's partial obedience. "I'll do it, Lord, sometime." Or, "Okay, I'll do it, but I don't want to." Listen, can I tell you something? Don't forget this. Till you meet Jesus, don't forget this. Partial obedience is disobedience. And I had to learn that day. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me." Do it now because obedience demands it. Second, do it now because opportunity demands it. Look what he says in the verse, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." So think about the culture that Jesus was in. It was primarily a farming culture. I grew up in a farming culture. My dad and mom were both dryland farmers in Colorado, and I was born on a farm. We moved to town when I was around 2 years old, but we still had that farming part. And actually, when I was a teenager, we went back to completely farming, and so I learned that. And this is what I learned that about farming is it's a whole lot easier to plow your field in the day than at night. Now today, you know, we got lights on tractors, but back then we didn't. Now, not our tractors; they had tractors with lights on them, but not ours. We couldn't afford those. In Jesus's day, they usually plowed with oxen. I remember complaining to my dad about our International limb and said, "Dad, we need a real tractor." I saw this farmer down the road, got their thing, sits way up there, it's air conditioning. He could plow our whole field in a half a day. And he said, "Yeah, you're right. Our equipment breaks down all the time, don't it?" I said, "Yeah." He says, I think we'll go back like we did when I was a teenager and we'll get a team of horses." "Okay, Dad, I'll take the International limb. No problem." No problem. But in their day, it was oxen. Can you imagine being behind a pair of oxen trying to cut a straight row in the dark? Can't do it. So he says, work while it is day. What is he saying? What's the point he's making? Right now, the blind man is sitting right there, and I am here, and there is an opportunity right now for his life to be changed physically. But Jesus knew the end result is that he would be changed spiritually and for all eternity. And I have the opportunity right now. I may never have this opportunity again, but I have it right now. And so the opportunity demands it. This is the moment of day. And listen, when God puts something on your heart and the opportunity is there, he expects you to do it then. Not before then, not after then, but right at that moment. When you're reading in God's Word and He convicts you of something that needs to change in your life, He doesn't intend for you to debate it for a month. Sometimes we pray about things when we need to just obey. You don't pray about whether or not God's Word is right for you. It is. I was a teenager, and most of the time I was not at church. My home church, because I was preaching. I grew up in an area that had a lot of churches without pastors in Colorado. And as a teenager, my director of missions would send me preaching just about every week. One particular weekend, I was not preaching somewhere, and so I was at my home church, and we had a guest preacher who came to talk about faith and finances for the weekend. So I went to all the seminars, and then on Sunday morning, he preached our morning service. And as he was preaching our morning service, he told a story about a lady in his church who came to him in tears and says, "Pastor, I've messed up big." And he said, "What do you mean?" And she said that, "Well, you know that couple that I was bringing to church about 3 months ago?" And he said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, you know, the wife came all the time and the husband only came once or twice." He said, "Yeah." And said, "Well, I've been reaching out to them and they live just up the street from me." And she said, "A couple weeks ago, the Lord put it on my heart just out of the blue. I didn't know why, that I needed to go buy a couple bags of groceries and take them to her. And it had been a long day. I was tired. And I said, Lord, I'll do it tomorrow." And she said, I forgot all about it. And 2 weeks has gone by and I remembered yesterday. So yesterday I went and bought the groceries and I took them to her house and I knocked on her door and she came out and she looked at me and says, I don't want your groceries. I don't want you at my house. I want you to get out of here. I don't ever want to see you." That was my greeting. And I was confused. And I said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And she said, you know how when I was going to church with you, your pastor talked about God would supply our needs?" And she said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, we have some friends that were coming to see us that we haven't seen in a long time, but my husband lost his job. And he told me we need to call and tell him not to come because all we could feed him was peanut butter and jelly." And I kept telling my husband, no, listen, we need to trust God like that preacher told us. And God will supply our needs. He'll take care of us." And reluctantly, my husband disagreed. And 2 weeks ago, I believed right up until the moment they knocked on our door. And it was an embarrassment. And my husband said, "See, that's the thing that you think is God. There is no God. Just get your groceries and get out of here." See, sometimes God sends the answer and we delay and the consequences are serious. He says, do it now because obedience demands us. He did it now, not just because of obedience, but because the opportunity demanded it. But let me quickly show you the third thing. Do it now because the end is near. Look closely at the verse with me again. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Now, I've heard that this verse preached as part of the chapter numerous times. But something caught my attention the last time I was studying this before this trip to speak to the church in New York where I'm an intentional interim. Most of the time when we read this verse, we bring these two concepts together. Do it now because we must work the works of him who sent me while it's day, because the night's coming when no one can work. So do it now because opportunity demands it. And contextually, we say, look, in just a few chapters, Jesus is going to tell his disciples goodbye for the last time. He's going to go to the garden. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be killed. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again. He's going to be with them off and on for 40 days. And then he ascends to heaven in Acts chapter 1. And he hadn't been back on earth yet. He's coming someday. But that's, you know, that's what he's talking about. He said, "I got to do it now because soon I'm leaving the earth." And that's the way most people think about it. But I want you to look closely again at the text with me. He says, "Work while it is day, for the night comes." Now look what it says, "when no one can work." Jesus in this text is not talking about what happens when he ascends and he no longer has the opportunity to directly deal with this guy. That is not what he is talking about. He says there's coming a day when no one can work. Listen, there's coming a day when the Father is going to look to the Son and say, "Now's the time, Son, go get your church." And when he does, Jesus is going to step out on the cloud. He's going to say, "Yeah!" And then Michael's going to say, "Yeah!" And then Gabriel's going to blow his horn and Jesus is going to step out on the cloud
And all of a sudden, every person who has ever lived, who died trusting Christ, will whoo, rise up to be with Him forever. And they will be changed with a body that can never experience trouble, can never experience pain, will never be tempted again to live with Him forever. And just at the time, if you're standing in the graveyard saying, whoa, what just happened? You will rise to meet Him as well. And you will be changed. And forever we shall be with the Lord. But then it's too late to do what God intended you to do on this earth. We must do it now because obedience demands it. We must do it now because opportunity demands it. Ladies and gentlemen, we must do it now because the end. We are far more closer than we were on that day. We don't have to look around without seeing 1 Timothy chapter 3, describing perilous times of the last days, looks a whole lot like our world. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, and anybody who tells you they do is lying, because it's on the Father's purview. But I do know this. I know that everything is set like it's never been set before. And I know that with every passing day, we're one step closer. And folks, I believe with all of my heart, I may miss my plane on Tuesday because Jesus came back. I may miss my fun day tomorrow because Jesus came back today. Listen, what is clear from Matthew to Revelation? Two things about Jesus coming back. Number one, we don't know when. Number two, it could happen at any minute. And Jesus intended us to live that way so that impacted our doing it now. Now is the moment. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Listen, maybe you've been listening to this sermon today and you know that you need to be saved, like my student's daddy. And you intend to do it someday. Listen, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Not only Jesus coming back, but you could die. You could walk out of here and have an accident on the way home. You could die of a heart attack before you leave this room. We don't know that we have another moment. While I was flying here, my 40-year-old niece went to be with Jesus. Shocked us all. We had no idea. And you don't either. So if you've not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know God's word says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Do it now. Right there in the quietness of your heart, in this room or watching online, just turn to Him and say, Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I know I don't deserve your forgiveness and I can't earn it. But Jesus, I believe you're God's Son. You died for me. And you rose again, defeating sin and death in the grave. Jesus, right now I turn from my sin and I call out to you, asking you to forgive me and to be the Lord of my life, to guide me, to direct me. I submit my life to you. Would you save me? Listen, Jesus said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're in the room or on the line, if you would do that right now, listen, it's not the words that you pray. It is the decision of your will. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, and you've heard the word today, and He has awakened your heart. If He's awakened your heart and called you to Himself right now, do not put it off. Trust Him. If you're here and you know Jesus is your Savior, God's spoken to you about something you need to do, do it now. Maybe there's somebody in this room you need to encourage, do it. Do not leave this building until you have. Maybe there's some issue in your life you've been struggling with, do not leave this building until you get it right with God. You need help, talk to pastor, talk to me, talk to somebody, talk to another brother or sister in Christ, say, I need your help. We'll pray with you, we'll encourage you. Maybe there's somebody not here that God has been putting on your heart. You need to encourage them. Don't wait. I've been in the middle of a service like this where God's Spirit just convicted me so much. I actually didn't wait till the end of the service. I just got up and did it. If that's what God's leading you to do, do it. Maybe it's no more than just putting your arm around the person near you. But do it now. Obedience demands it. Opportunity demands it. The end is near. Don't put it off. Do what God is calling you. Listen, I think that's one of the greatest struggles of the church in America today, is we do not live with urgency any longer. But you cannot help
But live with urgency if you're close to Jesus, because he did, and he's calling you to do. Father, I pray today that we would no longer be part of the When I Get Around to It club, but Father, that we would always be ready to do it now. Lord, if there's anyone in this room, anyone watching online, God, if somebody hears a recording later, and God, they don't know Jesus as their Savior. Father, your Spirit takes your word, convicts their heart. May they not resist, but may they do it now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.